maybe like 901 or something. Yeah, 901. And the blue pew Bible's under the seats in front of you. Now, dear ones, as I mentioned earlier, there are moments in this life when the heart and the soul feel profoundly troubled and unsettled. If you don't believe me, you just haven't lived long enough. I mean, we know Jesus, right? And yet still, fear will grip us from time to time. We hear God's promises, and we believe them. Yet confusion will cloud our minds. We believe the gospel, yet our hearts trouble and tremble at suffering and uncertainty and loss and an unknown future. This is where we find the disciples here in John chapter 14. Jesus is speaking to them the night before his crucifixion. Judas has already gone out into the darkness. The shadow of the cross is falling over the upper room. The disciples are confused. The disciples are frightened. And the disciples are spiritually weak. Everything that they depended upon seems ready to just collapse around them. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that condition very, very well. We don't like to be abandoned, and we fear it. We fear losing control. We fear that suffering may come into our lives. We fear whether or not our faith will endure to the end. And beneath all of those fears, dear ones, lies a much deeper problem. You see, if left to ourselves, we are incapable of sustaining our own peace, our own understanding, and our own faithfulness. We need divine help. We need divine peace. We need Jesus himself. And that is exactly why this passage exists here in John chapter 14. So would you now join me standing and follow along as I read God's word from John 14, beginning in verse 25. Please pay careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. Father God, help us. Send our friend Jesus and the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us peace, to teach us. Illuminate these words by the power of your Spirit into our hearts this morning and into our lives. And bless the weak human preacher as he preaches. That these words that come out of my mouth in human weakness, that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit. And may the Spirit of God use the Word of God to give us peace for troubled hearts. And we ask this for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the year 1527, the bubonic plague swept through the city of Wittenberg, Germany. You know, we used to read those words, and they didn't mean a whole lot to us until 2020. People fled the city of Wittenberg in terror. The stench of death filled the streets. Panic was spreading throughout the city and out into the countryside. And many friends of Martin Luther begged him to leave the city and spare himself his own death. But instead, Luther decided to stay and minister to those who were sick and dying. And during that dark season, Luther watched fear absolutely consume people. People were paralyzed with anxiety. People were paralyzed with despair. Yet in the midst of the plague, Luther wrote these words, "Peace if possible, but truth at all costs." Now, this statement wasn't bravado. If you know anything about Martin Luther, you know that he himself battled anxiety and depression and spiritual assault. But he's saying, peace, if possible, the truth at all costs. Meaning, he must tell others about the truth. You see, Luther had discovered something deeper than the circumstances of the bubonic plague. He discovered that true peace is that peace which Jesus gives, and it is not dependent on earthly security. That is what Jesus is teaching his disciples here in John chapter 14. And so, dear ones, the good news of this text is this. The peace of Jesus is not absence of trouble. It is the presence of God. The peace of Jesus is not absence of trouble, but the presence of God. And so we begin this morning in verse 25, where we learn that Jesus gives his Holy Spirit to teach and to preserve his people. Verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now the disciples are about to enter some unimaginable confusion. Within hours, they're going to watch Jesus be arrested. Peter's going to deny him. The others are going to scatter all over God's creation. And their world as they know it will collapse and crumble around them. And yet, what is Jesus promising him here? It's not self-confidence. It's not inner strength. It's not even better life circumstances. You know that great quote, "Things will be okay. Things will be better when the storm passes." What does Jesus promise them? He promises them the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice here this Trinitarian beauty in verse 26. The Father sends the Spirit. The Spirit comes in the name of the Son. And the Spirit teaches God's people about Jesus. Listen, the entire Trinity is engaged in preserving you as believers. The entire Trinity. Amen? And so Jesus calls the Spirit the Helper in verse 26. And that it's a really cool word. I think we talked about it in the last week or two. Parakletos in the Greek. And it means an advocate, a comforter, a counselor, one who comes alongside of somebody. Now understand, the Holy Spirit is not merely some impersonal force that's kind of hanging around out there. The Holy Spirit, He is the living, divine person who ministers Jesus and His Word to God's people. The Holy Spirit is God. God is three in one. One being three persons. And notice at the end of verse 26 what the Holy Spirit will do, beginning with that phrase, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. How is He going to bring to your remembrance all that Jesus has said unless you know God's Word? Do you see why we encourage, not just here, not just in adult Sunday school, not just in the youth group, not just in the kids' Sunday school classes and theater kids, we encourage everyone to memorize Scripture so that the Holy Spirit can bring to our remembrance all that Jesus has taught us. Now, you know I goof up all the time, and I interchange the NIV with the ESV because I studied the NIV. Mark went into the King James this morning, slipped into there this morning, because that's what he grew up memorizing. But it doesn't matter. What matters is that the truth is being brought to your mind because you've read and studied and memorized the Word of God. That is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. The Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance and then apply God's Word to our hearts. Now, in this immediate context, the promise here is to uniquely equip the apostles to faithfully remember and proclaim Jesus' teaching after Jesus is gone. That's the immediate context here. And when you think about it, I was thinking about this last week, that is fundamental to the trustworthiness of the apostles' witness and ultimately to the writing of Scripture itself. That promise was made to the apostles before they wrote their letters and gospels. I will bring to your remembrance what Jesus taught. If all the apostles had forgotten everything Jesus told them, they couldn't have written it down. But the Holy Spirit reminded them and then led them to write exactly in the Greek and Aramaic here in the New Testament exactly what He wanted them to write down. That's pretty cool, I think. But the Spirit's ministry also continues in the church today. The Spirit of God illuminates the Word for us. That's why it is so important for you to pray before you read and study the Word of God. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, to open your mind and your hearts to these truths. The Holy Spirit opens blind eyes to the Word. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. You want to have some fun? Rob was talking about this yesterday in men's breakfast. Ask God the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind all of your sins in your time of prayer in the morning. And make sure you got up early and have plenty of time to get to work. The Spirit of God comforts believers. I preached a funeral yesterday for the brother of some dear friends and brother-in-law of some dear friends of mine. And I loved the smiles as I preached. This man had a very troubled life. But as God's word was opened, they began to smile, to find comfort in God's word. As John Calvin said, the Spirit is the internal teacher who seals the truth of the gospel upon our hearts. You cannot be a follower of Christ unless the Holy Spirit resides in you. I mean, think of a child learning to walk through a crowded city. I remember the first time my dad took me downtown New York. We lived in New York at the time, and he worked in Manhattan. And I was just a little kid, and the first time he went, I remember the confusion, and I felt like danger was everywhere. There's people everywhere. Nobody's looking at anybody. They're bumping into people. It was awful. But imagine being even smaller, a little child, trying to learn how to walk in the midst of that. And I remember like it was yesterday, my dad taking my hand. It was like, okay, even if I stumble, he's going to be there. Even if I'm trembling on the inside, he's going to be there. My dad was never going to let go of my hand because he could sense that fear in me. And dear ones, that's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is like. As Christians, you are not left alone to navigate this unbelievably fallen world on your own and to do it in your own wisdom. God, the Holy Spirit Himself, dwells within you. He is your advocate. He is your comforter. He is your counsel. He is the one who comes alongside of you. Now, I also know that some of you are exhausted because you're busy trying to sustain your Christian life in your own strength. You're trying to manufacture peace. You're trying to manufacture holiness. You're trying to manufacture assurance. Well, let me assure you of this. God never intended for His people to live that way. To live independently of the Holy Spirit. We need the Word illuminated to us by the Spirit. We need prayer empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need worship that is animated by the Holy Spirit. And notice this carefully. The Spirit comforts us primarily by directing us back to what? His Word. The Spirit does not replace the Scriptures. He illuminates the Scriptures to us. He magnifies the Scriptures to us. And so, dear ones, when that fear arises inside of us, don't merely look inward. Look to Jesus through His Word and then ask God the Holy Spirit to illuminate that Word to you, to give you the assurance and to provide you with a way through the anxiety and the trouble and the fear. And so, dear ones, Jesus gives His Spirit to teach and to preserve us. But Jesus also gives us a peace that the world cannot produce. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Not let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What astonishing words these are. Jesus says this on the eve of His crucifixion. The soldiers are coming. The cross is near. The wrath wrath-bearing suffering at Calvary stands right before him. And yet Jesus speaks a word of peace. And not merely peace in general. He says, "My peace I give to you." This is the peace of the Son of God who perfectly trusts his Father. The peace of a sinless Savior who rests entirely in his Father's sovereign will. And he's giving that peace to his people. Now let's contrast that with the world and the culture around us. The world offers a counterfeit peace to what God is offering you. The world says peace comes through control, comfort, wealth, distraction, success. What else can we throw in there? Political stability. But dear ones, worldly peace evaporates the moment that the suffering arrives, right? You got all the money in the world, and your grandchild gets diagnosed with cancer. What good is that money? You see, Jesus' peace is entirely different than the world's peace. And talk about expensive. This peace was expensive because it was purchased by the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, what did it take for us to be justified by faith? It took the shed blood and suffering of our Lord and Savior on the cross. That ain't cheap. This peace is objective before it's emotional, too, by the way. Christian peace is not fundamentally a feeling. It's a relationship. A broken relationship that is restored through the work of Jesus on the cross. You see, when Adam and Eve fell, our relationship with God was broken, yours and mine as well. And because of that broken relationship, everyone deserves an eternity in hell. And so something needed to happen, and that's what happened. Jesus got in between our sin and our God, and he took our sin away, and he took the punishment for our sin away. And then he offers that free gift of faith to those who will receive it. You see, because Jesus bore our guilt, the war between God and sinners is over, dear ones. God is not mad at you. In Christ, God is not. Jesus intervened and paid the penalty that you should have paid for that restored relationship. And unfortunately, you can't pay it. You never could pay it. It was never intended for you to pay it. That means, you know, your great emotions, they fluctuate. The storms of life are going to continue around us. Grief's still going to hurt. Cancer's still going to come. Death is still going to intrude into our plans and our dreams. But dear ones, believers are hidden in Jesus, and they are reconciled to God forever. And therefore, we have what? Peace with God. But this peace does not depend upon you and your consistency at reading the Word and praying and coming to church. So So when the fears and trials do come, it's your job to preach the gospel to your fearful heart. Preach it. Jesus reconciled me to God. Preach it. Jesus, even now, intercedes with the Father on my behalf. Preach it. Jesus reigns at the right hand of God the Father, even now, and is sovereign over all things. Preach it. And Jesus will never, ever leave you behind. Preach it. Yes, Jesus gives a peace to the world that it can, or a peace that the world cannot produce. But also, Jesus secures victory through his obedient death. Verse 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. That is such a confusing statement. Really simple if you ponder it for a moment. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. Let's get out of here. Translated that myself. The ruler of this world. I thought God ruled the world. Well, verse 30, Jesus is referring to Satan. He's talking about this world. Satan has got control of a lot of things, but he's not over and above God. He's messing with y'all. He's like a monkey on my back. And I don't seem to be able to shake him sometimes. But the great conflict of redemptive history is approaching to this climatic moment when Jesus returns. And here Satan enters Judas. What does Judas do? He betrays Jesus. Darkness falls all around the garden in Gethsemane. The cross, that shadow just gets closer and closer and closer. But I want you to hear these triumphant words of Jesus at the end of verse 30. He has no claim on me. What a glorious statement. Now, Satan had claims on every fallen human being because we're all guilty sinners. But not Jesus. Jesus alone is sinless, and he has no claim on Jesus. Yeah, Satan tempted Jesus, but Jesus never was corrupted by it. Jesus goes to the cross, but not as a helpless victim, but as the obedient, victorious Son. Look at verse 31 again. I do as the Father has commanded me. The cross was not an accident, dear ones. It was a divine mission. Jesus willingly obeyed the Father to redeem his people. And where Adam failed in the garden, Jesus obeyed in the garden. Where Israel rebelled, Jesus remained faithful. Where we have sinned continually, Jesus obeyed perfectly. And Jesus' obedience led him all the way to death, even death on a cross. Dear ones, do you see why believers can have such peace in the midst of troubles and trials and temptations? Not because suffering disappears. Not because Satan ceases opposition to believers. Not because we Christians become naturally strong. We have peace because Jesus has conquered all things. Yes, Satan accuses. Yes, your conscience will condemn you. Yes, the world will oppose you. But Jesus has obeyed wherever we have failed. Jesus has died in our place, and Jesus has risen to victory and has promised us that same victory. And so a believer's peace rests not in him or herself, but in the crucified and risen Savior. Amen? Now, in 1555, two English reformers, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, they were sentenced to death for their Protestant faith by Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary. It's the same sentence I would receive because of my Protestant faith. As they were tied to the stake, and the flames were prepared beneath them and began to lap up at their legs, it is reported that Ridley struggled with fear. He knew the fire would be agonizing. He knew that death was going to be the result. And to Ridley, Latimer said these famous words. He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man." We would say today, man up. "We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." That's courage. That's knowing exactly what you're facing with fear in your heart, as John Wayne said, and saddling up anyway. Dear ones, how can men speak like that in the face of suffering and death? Because they possess a peace that the world can never give us. This isn't confidence in themselves. I'm sure Hugh Latimer wasn't excited about the flames. Woohoo! I get to be a candle today. But rather, he had confidence in Christ, his Savior. This same Jesus who stood before the cross now reigns victorious at the Father's right hand. And Jesus still speaks to troubled hearts like that this morning. Some of you may feel like the flames are lapping at your ankles. I get it. But what did Jesus say? "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." Dear ones, your peace is not found in your circumstances. Your peace is not found in your emotional stability. Of course, I think that's an oxymoron. Your peace is not found in earthly security. Your peace is found in a crucified, risen, and reigning Savior. And moment by moment, day by day, the Holy Spirit has promised to remind you of him and his word. The Father has accepted you in Jesus. And Satan has no final claim over those who are united to him by faith. You hear me? Satan has no final claim over those who are united to Christ by faith alone. So let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have not left your people as orphans. We thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the peace purchased for us on the cross. We thank you that Satan no longer has claim upon us who belong to you. And so we pray that you would strengthen our weak hearts today and comfort our anxious souls. to trust your promises when fear arises. Father, thank you for the table we're about to approach. It is here where we're reminded of this great act of sacrifice on our behalf. So, Lord, teach us to walk in obedience and hope and confidence in your sovereign care. Keep us near the cross and fix our hearts upon the coming kingdom where peace will be made complete and perfect forever. And these things we ask in your holy name.